we're all going to be converging and making, in essence, a sign of the cross on our country, asking our Eucharistic Lord to bless our country, her leaders, all her people, so that we might, in fact, become one nation under God.
That's explosive, and that's going to be the Holy Spirit making those changes in the hearts of people.
The mighty Mississippi River begins right here, and this is also the start of the northern route of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. I'm Mark Irons in northern Minnesota. We've got a story for you coming up.
It's super exciting, actually, being able to share how special, how important, how life-changing it's going to be.
Walking with Jesus and returning to the source and summit of our Christian life, Catholics across America get set to step off on the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. A special edition of EWTN News In Depth starts now.
This is a very exciting moment, actually, in the history of the U.S. Church. We are on the brink of something that's never been tried before, which is a National Eucharistic Pilgrimage.
When we stare at the crucifix, we understand how much Christ loved us then. When we stare at the Sacred Host, we understand how much He loves us now.
The Eucharist, the source and summit of our Christian life. Thousands of Catholics across the United States are about to embark on one of the most exciting American faith opportunities in decades. Welcome to a special edition of EWTN News In Depth, marking a major event in our American church. Thousands of Catholics are expected to renew and deepen their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ during the National Eucharistic Revival, which moves into a two-month pilgrimage phase this weekend. During the next hour, we will explore this exciting opportunity to draw closer to our Lord by introducing you to people and places along the pilgrimage path. First, to set the scene, a little background on the grand scope of the National Eucharistic Revival.
We want a new experience of this old mystery.
This July, thousands of Catholics will gather for a monumental event for the American Church, the 10th National Eucharistic Congress. Clergy, religious, and lay people of all ages and backgrounds will gather in Indianapolis to encounter and learn about Christ in the Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian life. The five-day event will be the pinnacle of a multi-year effort called the National Eucharistic Revival. Spearheaded by the U.S. bishops and led by lay people, the revival is a grassroots movement that aims to reignite America's faith in the Eucharist. Tim Glumkowski serves as the CEO of the Congress. He told EWTN News In Depth that the revival provides opportunities for Eucharistic encounter.
Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, like just a morality that I live or a lofty ideal, a philosophical system, but it's the fruit of an encounter with a person.
Yes.
And there's a person in the Eucharist, and that's what this Eucharistic revival has become about, is meeting that person.
After 2 years of diocesan and parish revival initiatives, the Congress will gather Catholics and equip them for the final phase of the revival, the year of going out on mission to proclaim the gospel. Organizers hope that bringing back the tradition of Eucharistic congresses will help American Catholics foster their relationship with Christ in the Eucharist and share that faith with others. Another Catholic tradition is also making a historic return in the U.S. The National Eucharistic Pilgrimage will pave the way for the Congress. For the next 2 months, Catholics will journey with the Eucharist across the country, following Christ from city to city.
Literally carrying our Eucharistic Lord, our Lord's presence in the Blessed Sacrament, from four corners of the country, all converging in Indianapolis for the Congress in mid-July.
About 100,000 Catholics are expected to participate at various points across four routes, together traveling more than 6,000 miles. More than 20 perpetual pilgrims will make the entire trek from start to finish. But you don't have to travel thousands of miles to accompany Christ on this journey. Father Aquinas Gilbo, chaplain of the Catholic University of America, says the pilgrimage is an opportunity for all Catholics to participate.
As those pilgrimages are passing through our country and stopping in various cities, in various schools, cathedrals, churches, it's an opportunity for the whole country to participate, even if they can't get to Indianapolis this summer, participation in the Eucharistic revival, in the Eucharistic Congress. And again, hopefully this is a catalyst for renewing the Eucharistic life of the church in our nation.
The focus this weekend is the beginning of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. We have exclusive coverage from four corners of the United States, where participants will walk with the Holy Eucharist on one of four routes dedicated to a special saint. Past missions, cathedrals, shrines, and other important Catholic landmarks in prayer and adoration, pilgrims will end their journey at the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis this July. For months, our EWTN News In Depth team has been fanning out across the country to gather information to share with you about this unique pilgrimage opportunity. Today, we report our findings and share how and where you might become involved. Reporter Mark Irons is at the headwaters of the Mississippi River in northern Minnesota on the Marian Northern Pilgrimage Route. Reporter Roselle Reyes joins us from the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco on the St. Junipero Serra Western Pilgrimage Route. And with the New York City skyline behind her, reporter Catherine Hadro joins us on the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Eastern Pilgrimage Route. And I had the privilege of reporting on the St. Juan Diego Southern Pilgrimage Route that begins on the Texas-Mexico border in Brownsville, Texas. Our team coverage begins now as we head north to the route dedicated to Our Lady. Let's go to Mark Iron standing by on the Marian Route in Minnesota.
The northern route of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage starts right here. I'm at the headwaters of the Mississippi River here in northern Minnesota. You can see behind me, Lake Itasca flows into this stream. The historically vital waterway in American life, the Mississippi River, actually starts right here. And originally, when explorers discovered this river, they named it in honor of the Virgin Mary, which is also fitting because this northern route of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage is referred to as the Marian Route. The bishop here will bless these waters, and then pilgrims will process on a journey to the Eucharistic Congress. This pilgrimage will spring to life at the source.
To me, it takes us all the way back to the roots of our country and the first missionaries who came to discover the head of the Mississippi River.
Once named the River of the Immaculate Conception by a Jesuit missionary in the 17th century, on Pentecost Sunday, Bishop Andrew Cousins in the Diocese of Crookston, Minnesota, will bless the source of the mighty Mississippi to begin a pilgrimage guided by what the Church calls the source and summit of Christian life.
Jesus promised that he would remain with us until the end of the world. And the most concrete way he does that is through his living presence in the Eucharist.
At any point along the way, the public is welcome to come and see Christ as this two-month Eucharistic pilgrimage winds through parts of Minnesota, Wisconsin, Illinois, and Indiana on the way to Indianapolis, making around 175 stops with time for Mass, adoration, praise and worship, testimonies, and food and fellowship. This northern leg of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage will pass through larger cities like Minneapolis, Milwaukee, and Chicago, and more rural regions of the Midwest.
We are so excited that our little community here is being able to host this amazing event.
Maria Terrace, a Catholic school teacher, is helping with logistics as the pilgrimage will stop at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church in Vermilion, Minnesota, a town of about 500 people.
I think our little communities have so much to offer.
And that includes a good night's sleep. Maria has offered her home as a resting place for some of the perpetual pilgrims selected to process during the entire 2 months.
I'm sure that Jesus in the Eucharist will touch this earth and this country in a very profound way.
Kai Weiss is one of those pilgrims on this Marian route, named for the significant stop to be made outside Green Bay, Wisconsin, at the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, the site of the only church-approved Marian apparition in the U.S.
Our Lady of Champion will be so amazing, and I think our whole team is just so enthusiastic to go there.
The pilgrimage will include other Marian stops like the University of Notre Dame, named after the Virgin Mary in South Bend, Indiana, and the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Diversity within the church will be on display as Latino and Polish communities host Eucharistic celebrations in Chicago.
And stops will be made at an African-American parish in Indianapolis and this Vietnamese parish in Minneapolis.
I personally think this revival will have a great effect on those who have fallen away.
Father Tim Tran is the pilgrimage point person in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. He hopes many people outside the walls of Catholicism will feel welcomed back in.
This revival, the processions, will be a public display, and hopefully it can foment the fragrance of Christ and attract people's senses, not just exteriorly, but interior senses, right? Their desire for the infinite.
We spoke to Father Tran just miles from a historically significant spot for Eucharistic revival in the U.S. In July, this pilgrimage will end in Indianapolis for the 10th National Eucharistic Congress. But the last National Congress, the 9th one, took place 83 years ago here in St. Paul, Minnesota. A piece of history will connect that Congress to the procession planned here. This silver monstrance was used to hold the Eucharist back in 1941 and will be used again.
A nice little piece there to our past. So we only use it for very special occasions at the seminary, but this is certainly a special occasion to bring it out again.
Father Joseph Taphorn is the rector of the St. Paul Seminary. The Eucharistic procession here will start at the doors of the seminary and continue on famous Summit Avenue, home to the longest stretch of Victorian-era homes in the United States. The governor's mansion can also be found here, and a couple miles from that, the mother church of the Archdiocese, the Cathedral of St. Paul, which stands on a hill, and below that, the Minnesota State Capitol Building, all connected to this popular street.
The road is only closed a few times a year. One is for the Twin Cities Marathon, and which is a fun event every fall, but pretty exciting that it'll be closed here for this Eucharistic procession as we gather in faith to celebrate together.
Besides busy city streets, the Marian pilgrimage will continue on roads less traveled, passing scenic Midwest landscapes, crisscrossing over land alongside water. Luckily, pilgrims won't have to paddle on this Marian route of the Eucharistic pilgrimage, but they will be passing by many lakes like this one here in Minnesota, a state known as the Land of 10,000 Lakes. Not far from these shores, pilgrims will process along the Paul Bunyan State Trail. A mix of prayer and community will be found everywhere, from forest trails to churches and shrines, and even on a baseball field.
At the ball field, we want to be able to feed the crowd.
Leanne King is helping organize the stop in small town Mora, Minnesota, at a youth ball field, a gathering place that could draw in the wider community not only for its familiar location, but also for the food.
Like Jesus had food when there was a crowd, we're going to feed people too, and then they're going to be spiritually nourished as we go in our procession through town with the Eucharist.
The procession in Mora will then make a number of unique prayer stops, including in front of a nursing home to pray for the elderly and sick, and at City Hall to pray for peace and unity. Prayer intentions will continue in the Diocese of Lafayette, Indiana, with special blessings to be given to educators, healthcare workers, farmers, and first responders. For Bishop Cousins, the chair of the National Eucharistic Congress, the hope is that this two-month-long pilgrimage will be a source of renewed love for Christ among all people.
We don't yet know the impact of this, and we won't know it, you know, maybe for years. But I believe the impact's going to be powerful.
Mark Irons, EWTN News in depth.
And now we go west to what was the American frontier to discover the pilgrimage that spans the longest distance, the St. Junipero Serra Western Route. From California all the way to Indiana, across the Great Rocky Mountains and the American Plains, we get an overview of this route from reporter Rizal Reyes.
Jesus will walk across the Golden Gate Bridge, set sail on the Sacramento River, walk across deserts in Nevada, cross the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, and the Great Plains of the Midwest on foot.
It's the city of St. Francis, of course, and he had a deep love for the Eucharist, so it's an honor for us to be able to host the launch here.
Starting in San Francisco, the western arm of the pilgrimage is named after the Apostle of California, St. Junipero Serra. The Serra route is the longest and most challenging route, covering more than 2,200 miles from San Francisco to Indianapolis. Serra was a missionary priest who dedicated his life to administering the sacraments to indigenous people and Spanish settlers across California.
Junipero Serra and his companions were seeing this as bringing Christ into this part of the world for the first time. So the Eucharistic procession really mimics what Junipero Serra was doing 250 years ago in this area.
Fittingly, the pilgrimage starts in one of the missions Sarah founded. Mission number 6 in Upper California, founded in 1776, is Mission San Francisco de Assis, named after St. Francis of Assisi. The mission was then nicknamed Mission Dolores after a nearby creek.
And this reliquary contains a first-class relic of Junipero Serra.
Andy Galvin has served as the museum director at Mission Dolores for more than 20 years. Unique in architecture, with adobe bricks and tile floor, and well-preserved, surviving fires and earthquakes, the old Mission Chapel is the oldest intact building in San Francisco.
Right behind me is the historic Mission Chapel established by St. Junipero Serra. And right next to it is Mission Dolores Basilica, where solemn vespers and holy hour will be held.
There will be a special blessing of the perpetual pilgrims of the Serra route before they begin their two-month journey. After a night of prayer, the official launch of the pilgrimage takes place at the Cathedral of St. Mary of the Assumption on Pentecost Sunday.
We'll join Archbishop Corleone for Mass at 11 a.m. at the cathedral.
After Mass, the pilgrimage will make its way here for a Eucharistic procession across the 1.7-mile span of the Golden Gate Bridge.
I'm so excited to walk on the pilgrimage Golden Gate Bridge with my family, friends. It'll be so much fun.
We actually have a calendar at home, a countdown calendar, for the Serra route taking place May 19th. So we're very excited for that.
The Cottrell family attended the Archdiocesan Eucharistic Congress in June of 2023. There, they were inspired by the community's love for the Eucharist.
The Eucharist, it's everything. We believe and we understand that the Eucharist is Jesus. And every time we receive the Eucharist, he comes into us and he helps transform us every time.
After a stop at another mission in California, Mission San Rafael Archangel, the pilgrimage heads to the city named after the Blessed Sacrament, Sacramento.
When the Eucharist comes to Sacramento, it'll come by boat. It's actually going to be landing right here on this dock. And when it lands here, the first thing we're going to do is go over to the homeless shelter and do adoration.
Deacon Kevin Staskow is the director of Family Formation and Youth for the Diocese of Sacramento. As the coordinator for the diocesan events, Staskow tells us that each day focuses on one of the marginalized groups: the unhoused, migrants, prisoners, mothers in need, and farm workers.
Farm workers are essential to really all of our lives and our livelihood here, not only in the Diocese of Sacramento, but all areas that receive the agriculture that are fruits, right, of all their hard work and of the land here.
Miriam San Martino is the executive director of Catholic Charities and Social Concerns and has helped many workers in the agricultural industry.
The Sacramento River is such an important piece, right, of our pilgrimage. It represents creation. It gives life through the agricultural work, the farmlands, but it also connects us as a diocese.
To highlight the Sacramento River in this pilgrimage, the Diocese of Sacramento planned several Eucharistic boat processions. The journey starts on a boat and ends on a boat in South Lake Tahoe.
We are ready to receive Jesus and our bishop and our seminarians and pilgrims and a whole lot of people to this parish.
Nestled in the picturesque lakeside community is St. Teresa Church. Parishioners like Joni San Agustin can't wait to welcome the Blessed Sacrament to South Lake Tahoe.
Having Jesus stop here, in particular in our little parish, is very meaningful. It will be life-changing for everyone.
Another parishioner, Christian Simmental, works with children for faith formation classes.
You see this church just full with just kids. They just sit there and stare and, you know, they try to understand that Jesus is there. My plan and mission is to make sure that our youth and the community here in our parish understand that. And I mean, what other way to show them with this amazing event they're going to come to their home here?
Adoration at St. Teresa's will be followed by a walking Eucharistic procession to Tahoe Keys. There, the Blessed Sacrament will be placed on a boat for a boat procession.
The boat procession starts here, makes its way across Lake Tahoe as the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage travels from California to Nevada.
After traveling across the deserts in Nevada, the pilgrimage will carry Jesus across the Rocky Mountains with a stop in Denver, the Mile High City. then on to the Great Plains of the Midwest. In Kansas, Benedictine College will host Mass. And through the gateway to the west, the Blessed Sacrament will visit St. Louis, Missouri for Mass and Adoration before it reaches its final destination, the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. Rasal Regis, EWTN News in Depth.
Isn't this exciting? And just think, you've only heard about half of the pilgrimage so far. If you would like to be involved in this faith opportunity, you can participate in a pilgrimage, even if just for a few hours at one Mass location or at one short procession. Go to this website to find location and parish information and detailed maps, eucharisticcongress.org. Click on the Pilgrimage tab to find the location most convenient to you. And if you would like to be part of the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis in July, it's not too late to sign up. Go to EWTN.com/Eucharist and click on Register Now and receive a discount. We're just getting started here on this special edition of EWTN News in Depth as we bring you an overview of the start of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage.
Thousands of people that are looking forward to this great procession coming up from the south and converging at Indianapolis.
You hear of the anticipation for this great gathering of minds and hearts and faith. I really want to be a part of this.
Next, I take you to Texas and the Southern Juan Diego route when EWTN News in Depth returns.
Welcome back to this special edition of EWTN News in Depth as we bring you extended team coverage of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. This weekend, I will join pilgrims on the St. Juan Diego Southern Pilgrimage route as they step off on Pentecost Sunday after an opening Mass in the Diocese of Brownsville, Texas. It's a diocese influenced by Mexican heritage and Our Lady of Guadalupe.
It's a church of the people.
Ángel Barrera, the director of parish engagement at the Basilica of San Juan del Valle in the Brownsville Diocese, designed this leg of the Southern Juan Diego route with many processions in mind, mirroring the tradition of Eucharistic processions that has crossed the border and influenced the American church.
This gift is one of accompaniment. It's as if the Diocese of Matamoros, the Diocese of Mexico, the Church of Mexico, all of the churches journeying with us because our mother is coming with us. She's coming from Mexico City. She's coming from there. The experience of the San Juan Diego route that starts here in the Diocese of Brownsville has its connections in Mexico.
A gifted image of Our Lady of Guadalupe from Bishop Lira in Mexico will accompany pilgrims to Indianapolis, mirroring the national pilgrimage Mexicans make to her shrine in Mexico City each 12th of December, creating a Eucharistic bond among peoples. Two bishops, one border, one Eucharistic people. To my right, you can see Brownsville. It's the beginnings of the Brownsville Diocese here on the border with Mexico. And just a couple of blocks away is Immaculate Conception Cathedral, where the faith began and where the Eucharistic pilgrimage here in Brownsville, the Juan Diego route, will begin. But to my left, you have the border with Mexico, Gateway International Bridge that connects Matamoros and the Diocese of Brownsville. And the bishop from Matamoros has sent an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe to accompany the pilgrims that will be starting their walk with our Lord here to bring our Lord, his body and blood, to the nation. While the Juan Diego pilgrimage route kicks off at the Brownsville-Matamoros border, it will cover 8 states, make approximately 95 stops, and boasts a Spanish fort, a blessing of the Gulf of Mexico, a Trappist abbey, Dominican sisters, days of service with the Missionaries of Charity, and processions through downtown New Orleans and Nashville. About 10 days into their journey, pilgrims will be welcomed by the signature bluebells of Texas to the Presidio La Bahía, a historical military fort once controlled by Spain, Mexico, and now the United States, which participated in 6 revolutions. It is home to one of the oldest churches in the U.S. and where pilgrims will celebrate Mass as well as outdoor adoration within the fort's walls. Vern Crockett, a Eucharistic Pilgrim volunteer for the Diocese of Victoria, who helped plan the event at the Presidio, shares her hopes for the pilgrims here.
For the opportunity for people to come experience our Lord in a different way, especially for those who may not be comfortable and maybe attending at a cathedral or inside a church, but in a place that feels maybe like it would have felt a long time ago as a disciple, in a very authentic and raw way, right, to come to the Presidio and encounter our Lord outdoors.
Father Jacob, who designed the Victoria portion of the pilgrimage, showed us what it would be like from his parish church to the Presidio and told us about his community's enthusiasm for processions.
We really love processions in Victoria. We do them quite often, but we haven't done one this long. And I think that's people are going to be excited about that.
The campo, or the countryside, is what pilgrims will see as they travel a total of over 500 miles in Texas alone. One of the final stops in Texas offers a relief from cows and cornfields with the beautiful English architecture of the Cathedral of Our Lady of Walsingham in Houston. Here, pilgrims will be able to rest and pray in a chapel replicating the Virgin Mary's home at Nazareth and pray evensong, a combination of evening prayer and night prayer, which is unique to the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, a diocese formed by the Vatican to welcome our Anglican brothers and sisters into the Catholic Church while maintaining their liturgical traditions. From the Brownsville border to the Indianapolis Lucas Oil Stadium, pilgrims will travel through eight states: Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, and Kentucky, over 2,000 miles along the Juan Diego route, making the trek by foot or by car. In Louisiana, pilgrims will process through the historic French Quarter of New Orleans and then along the Gulf of Mexico as they pass through Mississippi, conducting a blessing of the sea with the Holy Eucharist. When pilgrims arrive at the halfway point in Hanceville, Alabama, they will have time for a day of recollection at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, built by EWTN's foundress, Mother Angelica. Then it's back on the road, through the bustling streets of Atlanta and the musical heart of Nashville, where pilgrims will stop at the mother house of the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia. Sister Anne Catherine points out the young yet growing Catholic community pilgrims can find in Nashville.
So I think Nashville represents to the United States a taste of the young church, of the church that is in Christ, always alive, and always ready to give hope to us.
And finally, the Kentucky Holy Land. Named for its history of Catholic settlers from the 18th and 19th centuries, that now boasts more religious establishments than any rural place in the country, housing the Loretto Mother House, Kentucky Dominicans, the Sisters of Charity of Nazareth, and the Abbey of Gethsemane. Shayla Elm, one of the perpetual pilgrims along the route, shares her hopes for the two-month-long pilgrimage.
There will be hundreds that will come to a deeper encounter with the Lord because of this. And the infinite value and impact of that, it's not measurable.
Hundreds of encounters, eight states, one national Eucharistic pilgrimage. From the border to Indianapolis, our Lord will encounter pilgrims every step of the way along this southern route.
We've now seen the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage from south, north, and west. When we come back, the Eastern St. Elizabeth Ann Seton route.
The streets of New York are filled with the world's biggest power players, from media moguls to Wall Street brokers. But this month, the King of the Universe himself will be present as Catholics process with the Eucharist across the Big Apple. I'm Catherine Hadro in New York City. That story coming up.
More from our EWTN News In-Depth team as we complete our reports about the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage routes, along with everyday pilgrims who might join routes for a few hours or a few days. Each pilgrimage route is blessed with what is called perpetual pilgrims, chosen by the National Eucharistic Congress to travel their entire route. Each route is led by a team of pilgrimage chaplains who guide the faithful along the way. To learn about the St. Elizabeth and Seton Eastern route, reporter Catherine Hadro spoke with perhaps the most experienced pilgrimage chaplain in the entire program.
Pilgrimages show the real dynamism of Christianity. Jesus never said, stay where you are. He always said, come follow me.
You might call Father Roger Landry a pilgrimage priest. Shaped by his time as a former Vatican Scavi tour guide, today he regularly leads pilgrimages around the globe. But no past pilgrimage compares to this next mission on foot.
In the 2,000-year history of the church, no local church has ever tried what we're doing.
Father Landry is the only priest committed to walking the entirety of a national Eucharistic pilgrimage path. Currently the Catholic chaplain at Columbia University in New York, classes get out just in time for him to help lead the Eastern Seton route, which will mean walking 10 to 15 miles each day for 65 days.
I haven't had the amount of time to do the physical training that I'd like to, so I've done a lot of what I'd call spiritual and psychological training.
The Eastern route kicks off in New Haven, Connecticut, and will travel through iconic American cities rich in Catholic history, including New York City, Philadelphia, and Baltimore, Maryland, the oldest archdiocese in the U.S.
The heritage of Catholicism is very lengthy and long here in New England. And it also was a place in which the populations, the immigrant populations, grew in great numbers.
Archbishop Christopher Coyne was recently appointed to the Archdiocese of Hartford in Connecticut, where the Eastern Seton route is launching. He will celebrate the opening mass, a Pentecost vigil mass, at St. Mary's Church in New Haven, the very church a holy American Catholic got his start.
Blessed Michael McGivney was assigned to this parish as a young priest, and it was here where he founded the Knights of Columbus in 1882 and where his remains are now entombed, making St. Mary's in New Haven a shrine not just for the Knights of Columbus, but for pilgrims across the globe.
Following the vigil opening mass, there will be overnight adoration, a Eucharistic procession, and morning mass in the Connecticut city.
After the kickoff events in New Haven, the perpetual pilgrims will then come to the waterfront here, where they will then journey on boat with the Eucharist to the Diocese of Bridgeport.
Participants just walking along the water and just might see the boat going by and wonder what that is, might stop for a moment and perhaps they'll join us in prayer.
After Bridgeport, the next stop for the Seton route will be the Big Apple, New York City, with benediction stops at famed sites like Central Park, which is right where I met up with one of the Eastern Route's perpetual pilgrims preparing for her 65-day journey.
So it's quite the trek. I mean, did you say 10 to 15 miles every day?
Walking every day.
How are you physically preparing for that?
Physically? You know, it's been a lot of, like, we're lucky we live here in New York City, so I've been, instead of taking a train into work, I've been walking across, like, Queensboro Bridge, getting in my miles during the day.
Zoe Dongus is a 25-year-old Catholic New Yorker who found out in January she was chosen to join the Seton route this summer. She'll be side by side with four other lay perpetual pilgrims in their 20s, along with Father Landry.
What's that camaraderie and relationship like among you all right now so far?
Yeah, so we all officially met each other in February at like an opening retreat. We got the group chats going, we got the official Slack communication, lots of selfies, lots of sharing of likes and dislikes.
The Archdiocese of New York has a packed schedule of events for the Seton route, including Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral with Cardinal Dolan, to Eucharistic adoration through the streets of Manhattan, to benediction right behind me on the busy Brooklyn Bridge.
In New York, there will also be a benediction stop at a saintly shrine.
So the stained glass depicts St. Elizabeth Ann Seton's life.
The Sisters of Life run their New York Crisis Pregnancy Mission out of the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Shrine in Manhattan. This chapel was her former home.
The Eucharistic procession is coming through here, like right where this faith was being ignited in her heart. It's like, what's going to happen to those who encounter Jesus in this same place?
Obviously, the focus is on the Eucharist. So in whatever way we can work with the pilgrim team to allow our Lord to be adored in this place and loved, this is what we desire, a place of welcome, a place of prayer.
The Eastern Seton route encompasses 18 dioceses and 8 states. Other notable stops include Mass at the National Shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Emmitsburg, Maryland, where the pilgrimage's patron is buried today. Mass at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in our nation's capital, and what's being called a boatercade Eucharistic procession on the Ohio River, with both the bishops of Steubenville and Wheeling Charleston, West Virginia. Whether it's joining praise and worship in New Jersey, picnic dinners in Pittsburgh, or even a conference at Franciscan University, believers and non-believers are encouraged to participate in the scheduled seat and route activities along the way to Indianapolis.
All are welcome. Even if you have a faith that's a nascent faith, even if you have a faith that's kind of one that's on the fence, in many ways, come to our communities, join our communities. Belonging often precedes believing.
Now, with the planning and the preparation largely behind them, the pilgrims are looking forward to what's to come during this retreat on sneakers.
By the end of this, when you are in Indianapolis, Indiana, in July, what do you hope happened within those 2 months?
I think I'm just hoping and expecting a great amount of transformation. First and foremost, in my own heart and in my relationship with Jesus, that I'm able to go deeper with Him, and also just transformation for our country. You know, that Jesus will become the center of our lives.
Catherine Hadro, EWTN News In Depth.
To tell us more about this massive pilgrimage initiative, we're joined by Joel Stepanek. He's the Vice President of Programming and Administration for the National Eucharistic Revival. He's leading the grassroots efforts of the movement and is responsible for the pilgrimage processions and events over the next 2 months. Joel, thank you for being with us. I know you're busy, ready to kick things off. You're located right now on the North Marion Route, gearing up for the kickoff mass in Minnesota. I believe you're with the chair of the National Eucharistic Congress, Bishop Andrew Cousins, and a couple of others. What has this lead up to this never before been done moment been like for you and your team?
It has been profoundly surreal. It's sitting on the edge of the promised land, knowing the Lord is about to do something great, but also not knowing exactly how that's going to take shape. So it's exciting, it's terrifying, it's surreal. But in all of that, it's really blessed to be able to be on this historical moment with all of the people that have made it possible and the great team that we have. So exciting and surreal probably is how I would describe the feelings today.
Well, we're excited with you. It's like a 2 month Super Bowl. How did you choose and design these routes? They look like a cross over the country leading to Indianapolis. There are a lot of little details in that. So was that really hard to prepare? Did it take a long time to put it together?
It did. This was about 2 years of planning, and I have to just shout out the incredible team behind the planning, because lots of people prepared this. A group called Modern Catholic Pilgrim had a profound impact on the logistical planning for this. So Will, Maria, Chanel, a group of people that have worked tirelessly to bring these pieces together in what ultimately does form a cross across the United States. And there was some intentionality on that, and starting with the four corners of the United States. But as they put together those routes, finding places along the way and finding events along the way really has been a grassroots effort that they've coordinated, and parishes and dioceses have risen to the occasion in responding to an invitation to be a part of this moment and hosting some incredible events across the country, which will lead us to Indianapolis in one big moment of the National Eucharistic Congress in July.
Well, we've had a couple of details around those in our preparation for this. Our four reporters came out and did preview packages, so we just aired those. How were the perpetual pilgrims prepared? They are traveling along these routes that are very complicated. What did you do to prepare them for this, and how did you select them?
We have an incredible group of young adults and seminarians and chaplains. We're going to be walking across the country, and it did take a couple of months to select them. We put out a call to the country for young adults to apply to really be missionary for 8 weeks in the summer and to do something adventurous that's never been done. We had a wonderful response, and of those applicants, I think there were over 100 of them, we were able to discern down to 23 really incredible folks, and then add on seven seminarians to that, so 30 pilgrims in addition to two chaplains with each route, which is was a feat in itself. But we've landed on some incredible young people who have been being formed for the past 12 weeks. We kicked off in February with a spiritual retreat led by Chair of the Board, Bishop Andrew Cousins, where the pilgrims got together, they prayed together. There was some practical training during that time for the leaders. They did some wilderness survival training, and we're not in the wilderness exactly, but when you're on the road in the middle of the United States, a lot of that training will be useful. And then weekly, they've been meeting with each other as teams to pray with one another, to go through some theological formation, to address some of the pastoral questions that will come up along the route, and then just very practical training about how we manage these routes in the field, what the events will look like, how they can walk with people literally and metaphorically as we have these conversations along the way, because there will be lots of questions that these pilgrims will be able to address and a lot of people they'll be able to encounter. So we've been providing training for them from a very practical standpoint on how do you load a trailer? How do you do some basic first aid along the way if it's necessary? How do you have a conversation with people pastorally in addressing some of the questions that might come up along the way? And then we've been preparing them, of course, spiritually, because this is a big spiritual work. So all of that has been happening for the past several months with this group of young adults who now today are arriving to their starting points and are getting ready to kick this whole thing off.
Well, it sounds like preparation for a lifetime. Now, tell us about the transportation of the monstrance. Jesus Christ in the Eucharist will be with everyone as they walk, but also there are some moments where the pilgrims won't be walking and you have these very, very special transportation modes that you've designed. Talk to us about that.
We do. So as we transport our Lord across the country, there will be moments where we're walking and walking some long distances. And for those moments, we actually have a harness system designed for the priest, which will allow him to carry the Blessed Sacrament without putting a lot of stress on his shoulders or his arms. We don't want anybody to have a adoration-related injury as they're walking along the route. So there's this really unique system that's been designed specifically to help a priest carry our Lord. So that's one unique element of walking that will help our priests and our pilgrims, you know, carry our Lord for long distances on foot. But there are points where the route wouldn't just be practical for us to walk. There may be some safety concerns in walking, or just in the sake of time, we may need to drive. So all of the vans have been outfitted with a small tabernacle that is large enough to also be an altar. So as we're driving, we can repose the Blessed Sacrament in these tabernacles that have been built directly into the van. Or we have a clasp system on top of the altar, which is built in with the tabernacle, where the monstrance can sit and get locked in so it's safe as we're driving. And our pilgrims will adore the Lord inside of the van. And then as the van is driving, people along the way may also catch a glimpse of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So we have this system where our Lord can be reposed in a tabernacle or can be exposed in the Blessed in the monstrance as we're driving along in these vans. It's a really unique system that's built into each of these pilgrimage vehicles.
That's really exciting too. Well, a pilgrimage of this magnitude could not be accomplished without an army of volunteers. What kind of response did you get as you asked local dioceses to pitch in and host pilgrims and events over the next 2 months?
Oh, it was incredible. We had a wonderful response, again, really from the grassroots. And our team, Will, Maria, Chanel over at Modern Catholic Pilgrim, did so much work ensuring that we were connecting with local point people at each parish and at each diocese, and that they were empowered to discern what events would be appropriate in their area and what would really respond to the needs of their area. I think that's one of the things that has been the most exciting about the pilgrimage is what a grassroots effort it has been. It's unique to every diocese and even every parish as our pilgrims walk through that area, that we're able to not come in and put on a program or come in with a particular cookie cutter ministry, but that we're joining alongside these different areas and serving with them and praying with them. So the response from dioceses has been amazing, and the response from parishes has been amazing. People are really excited to dive in and to take a part tangibly in what has been happening in the National Eucharistic Revival across the United States over the past couple of years.
Now, Joel, a personal question just for you. What are you most looking forward to with this grand Eucharistic pilgrimage that you've carefully fostered and designed?
At the beginning of my time with the Congress, I was in the Diocese of Helena in Montana. And they had done a diocesan procession as part of the National Eucharistic Revival. And in that procession, they shared a story about walking under a bridge in a particular area of town where there were a lot of displaced individuals. And as they walked by a couple folks that were experiencing homelessness, they those people stood up and prayed as Jesus came by in the Blessed Sacrament. And then after that initial part of the procession had passed, they pulled aside one of the organizers and said, you know, thank you for bringing him to us. So somebody who was Catholic and understood what was happening. Thank you for bringing him to us. And nobody comes to us, but you brought him to us. You brought the Lord to us. And those are the moments I'm excited about. We've got incredible events and big moments along each of the four routes, but there are going to be hundreds and even thousands of little moments in between. Little moments like on the initial test pilgrimage we had through the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend, right, where a young girl saw the Blessed Sacrament coming and ran inside, put on her first communion dress, and came back outside to kneel and to pray. Little moments where we're going through areas where there's conflict or there's division, or areas where they're just rural parts of the United States, and folks are faithfully going to Mass, but maybe don't have things like this,
right,
that happen, where they're able to be a part of it. So I'm excited for all of those little moments, the places we're not going to see the Lord work, but that the Lord is going to work powerfully. And hearing those little stories, I think those are going to be part of the big impact that this leaves in our country.
Absolutely. Well, we're looking forward to covering those little moments, and we're praying for you and your team. Thank you so much, Joel.
Thank you.
We'll take a short break now from our special coverage of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage to bring you some important news headlines. Our Week in Review is next. President Joe Biden and former President Donald Trump's agreement to debate tops the Week in Review. Both candidates signed on for two debates ahead of this fall's presidential election after weeks of back and forth.
Anytime, any place, we'll do it anywhere you want, Joe.
Well, make my day, pal. I'll even do it twice. So let's pick the dates, Donald.
It's a repeat of a showdown America watched in 2020, but the debates will look different from years past. For the first time, the presidential debates will be hosted by news organizations instead of the Commission on Presidential Debates, which has organized the events for decades. Both campaigns asked for certain conditions to be met. Both Biden and Trump want the debate to be one-on-one, excluding candidates who have no statistical chance of winning the presidency. Biden's team requested that an in-studio audience not be present. And the debates are happening earlier than ever, with both candidates hoping to snag support before early voting begins. The first debate will take place on June 27th, before either candidate can become the party's official nominee. CNN will host this debate at its studios in Atlanta, Georgia. The second debate is slated for September 10th and will be hosted by ABC. A location is yet to be decided. The Biden administration told lawmakers it is moving forward on a $1 billion sale of arms and ammunition to Israel. This comes a week after President Biden held up a shipment of bombs in response to a planned Israeli assault on the southern Gaza city of Rafah. This arms deal includes tank rounds, vehicles, and mortars that could help Israel replenish the weapons stockpile it has depleted during the war. The sale requires congressional approval, and there is no set timeline for when Capitol Hill lawmakers will be officially notified of the sale. This potential arms transfer highlights the tightrope Biden is walking with Israel, an attempt to support one of America's strongest allies in the Middle East, while also aiming to limit civilian casualties in Gaza. Aid trucks began using a floating pier on the Gaza Strip early Friday. U.S. military engineers anchored the pier to the shore on Thursday, needed infrastructure to help deliver food to millions of people in need. This new sea route will supplement land-based deliveries. Delivering aid into Gaza has become increasingly more difficult and dangerous for aid groups as the war intensifies and Israel restricts land crossings. Secretary of State Antony Blinken announced another $2 billion in aid to Ukraine during his visit to the war-torn nation this week. The assistance comes from a delayed spending bill signed by President Biden last month. During his short visit, Blinken met with President Volodymyr Zelensky and expressed America's continued support for Ukraine. The visit comes after a six-month congressional funding stalemate, a pause in aid that left Ukraine vulnerable to Russia's attacks. Zelensky emphasized the need to speed up delivery of needed armaments.
But I have come to Ukraine with a message. You are not alone. The United States has been by your side from day one. We are with you today, and we will stay by your side until Ukraine's security, its sovereignty, its ability to choose its own path is guaranteed.
Currently, the time gap between the announcement of packages and the actual appearance of weapons on the front line is too large. It is important to make the implementation of decisions and logistics more efficient.
The delayed U.S. aid comes as Russian forces make significant gains in the northeastern Kharkiv region of Ukraine. Moscow launched a surprise offensive in the north last week and captured at least 9 villages near the Ukraine-Russia border. Thousands of Ukrainians have been evacuated out of the region, and already stretched Ukrainian forces are once again defending an area they triumphantly took back from Russia nearly 2 years ago. Some analysts compared Russia's push to another invasion, saying this is one of the most dangerous moments for Ukraine since the war began in 2022. Revealing comments from Pope Francis during an extensive one-on-one interview with CBS News, his first such sit-down with an American television network. The hour-long interview airing this weekend on 60 Minutes covers numerous topics, from war and the plight of migrants to the role of women in the church. Pope Francis also discusses conservative Catholics in the United States who he says have a suicidal attitude.
Conservative is one who clings to something and does not want to see beyond that. It is a suicidal attitude. Because one thing is to take tradition into account, to consider situations from the past, but quite another is to be closed up inside a dogmatic box.
A segment of the interview will air on Sunday at 7 p.m., and the full interview will air on Monday at 10 p.m. After 8 years of exhaustive research, an art scholar has announced that Michelangelo painted The Last Judgment of Geneva. The artwork is a smaller version of his iconic wall fresco in the Sistine Chapel. Though it bears no signature from the Renaissance artist, the scholar says the painting shows a few signs that Michelangelo is the creator. Christ is portrayed without a beard, similar to his image in the Sistine Chapel. And among the 33 figures in the painting, the Renaissance artist added a self-portrait. This is Michelangelo's only known oil-on-canvas painting and is worth millions. The Vatican's top doctrinal office released new guidelines on Friday for alleged Marian apparitions. The revised protocol gives Rome more authority in discerning cases of such religious phenomena. During a press conference, officials of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith said local bishops will still play a major role in the process of discernment, but their judgment must be submitted to the Dicastery for approval. The document lists specific criteria for discerning apparitions, but also stresses that church authorities will not declare them to have supernatural origins. The head of the Dicastery, Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, said the new norms emphasize that the faithful do not need to believe in these phenomena.
They are never obligated. The revelation has already happened. The Word of God contains everything we need for the Christian life.
These new norms go into effect this Sunday, May 19th. When we come back, some final thoughts about the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage with some beautiful images we've saved for you until the end. Eucharistic pilgrimage kicks off this weekend, but on one route, a special initiative has already begun paving the way with prayer. The World Apostolate of Fatima, USA, began its Eucharistic Revival Statue Tour last week along the East Seton route. Leading up to the Congress, the tour will carry a statue of Our Lady of Fatima from church to church until it reaches Indianapolis in July. So far, the tour has made stops in Connecticut and New Jersey, where hundreds of people gathered on Our Lady's feast day to pray for revival and for the return of fallen away Catholics. The tour has received support from the revival organizers, but is not affiliated with the revival. David Carollo, director of the apostolate, explained how it is fitting for our Blessed Mother to play a role in the Eucharistic revival.
Whenever Our Lady is bringing, when she wants to bring us to prayer and reparation and all, she wants to bring us to her Son, to the Eucharist. This revival reflects Our Lady. Wherever our Lord is where she needs to be.
If you want to see a list of tour stops or even host Our Lady of Fatima at your parish, go to BlueArmy.com. Before we close this edition of EWTN News in Depth, we take one more look at the excitement felt by those Catholic faithful participating in the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. It all begins this weekend with step-off masses in four corners of the United States.
I'm really excited for this to be a witness to the community and the nation at large.
Eucharist is everything.
It is that bread from heaven. It's that which gives nourishment.
What else in this world could be more important than that?
Christ is coming into our house, and what is he offering us? Sit at table with him.
The truth is not just an idea, it's a person, and his name is Jesus.
He will never abandon us or forsake us.
It just moves me.
I can't wait to look at our beautiful country through those Eucharistic lenses.
It's not just our pilgrimage, but it's the pilgrimage with the Lord.
I really want to be a part of this with great leaders of faith.
When they see him walking over the bridge, just the question, what is that? Who is that?
Exactly what the Lord intended for this, it be done.
I believe our culture and our world need now.
We need to all listen to God's call. The revival is his call.
We're going to walk together with the Eucharist.
And that's going to be the Holy Spirit making those changes in the hearts of people.
I can't wait. We're so excited and honored here at EWTN to bring you extensive and exclusive coverage of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. I'm Montse Alvarado. Our coverage continues next week when our team of reporters travels across the U.S. to capture the sights and sounds of the opening masses and steps off with pilgrims as they begin the long walk to deepen their faith in the Eucharist. We'll share their journeys with you, same time, same place, next week. Hope to see you then.